Anybody need a scripture? Follow along. It's better than just listening because you need to find out if I'm telling the truth or not. And I could even unintentionally miss, couldn't I? But God's word won't miss. So, Father, we pray that you would minister your Holy Spirit in our hearts in agreement. Naturally, it will happen with your word and your will, and that our lives will become molded into the image of Jesus Christ, into his likeness. We don't come for lesser reasons than to grow close to you. What we come for your reason that we're even here today. In Jesus' name, amen. And bless the Gideons. We prayed for them and stood them up at first service. We let Jan share at second, and now we move on. John chapter 10. You know, we kind of think ourselves, many Christians, once they become a Christian, they look at the nation, at Israel and the history and in the Bible and Jesus' words as in John, and you think, wow, what would it have been like to stand or sit on a hillside in Galilee while he spoke, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Haven't you ever thought about that? What would it be like to stand, look right at Jesus, or when he gets a boat and goes out into the Sea of Galilee and speaks to the people and to be there? But let's take it a step further. What if you were there with the resurrected Jesus sitting on a seashore in Galilee, and you had just come in and he has a breakfast for you like he did for those disciples? It's later on in John. And Jesus is sitting there in his resurrected body. You know he's died on the cross. He's risen again. And you're with him sitting there, and he's talking to you, and he turns to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." Now, we're in John chapter 10. We've already read about the Good Shepherd quite a bit, but Jesus really told Peter three times, "Feed the flock of God." Not as the leaders, if we can say it here, in what we're reading, not as the leaders of Israel at that time or other times and places who oppress and fleece the flock rather than feed them. Not, "Peter, I want you to mobilize the sheep. Line them up, move them out, get them going. Feed them." Not, "Peter, I want you to entertain and impress the sheep. Feed the sheep." And Peter, who himself had strayed, but was called back to the flock personally by Jesus, as you know, he got it. Because in 1 Peter 5:1, he says, the apostle Peter, he goes to the elders and fellow elders who are with me in the kingdom, "Shepherd," or "feed the flock of God over which he's made you overseers, serving them, not by compulsion, but willingly. Feed my sheep." If you are what you eat, what a glorious thing that we can feast on God's word. And so, the Good Shepherd calls his sheep to follow in those footsteps. Verses 22 through 29, as Jesus has been sharing about the Good Shepherd, and then these guys are debating over him, it tells us, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews," the religious leaders, "surrounded him to say to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe. You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Well, it's Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. And that's the miracle of the Maccabees when a small group of guerrilla warriors in Israel in about 165 BC chased out Antiochus Epiphanes and all the the Syrian army from the north that had come in and dominated them, and they won these battles, and the temple had been desecrated, and they got this little teeny cruse of oil, the only purified oil for the eternal flame. They got it back and lit it, and it lasted 8 days, and then they were able to, in that time, purify new oil. And this is the story of Hanukkah and Jesus at the Feast of Dedication. Well, he's the light of the world, isn't he? And Jesus is the good shepherd, and yet here he is surrounded by antagonistic people who say, how long do you keep us in doubt? Seriously. I'm not being clear. He's not being clear. He hasn't told them already, and he says, listen, I've been telling you, you can't hear it because you're not my sheep. He has been telling them the truth, but they don't want to hear the truth. They're not asking the question to hear truth or to clarify. They're trying to discredit and condemn him. You probably don't know anybody like that who only asks a question so they can rail on you or somebody else, right? You've never met anybody like that. Well, that's all these guys are doing with Jesus. He's told them so many times, and they've tried to kill him before. Everything he said and did to this point and beyond caused them to seek to kill him. And, here's this, at every miracle that Jesus did, miracles and healings that should just melt your heart. Did your heart just leap when Heather got up and shared about what? And just imagine a blind person being made to see or a lame person being made to walk. Things that should melt a heart. Instead of getting humbler, they got angrier. Instead of getting humbler, they got angry. You don't know anybody like that either. I know somebody like that. Me, back when. For a little while, the more I encountered the truth of Jesus and the power of Jesus, the more I fought it. So don't sit high and mighty here like, yeah, those bad people. Just remember how tempting it is to harden your heart. And so the problem with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, is that they thought kind of like the culture we have today. If we were going to say how today, which is not new, the thought processes, in their own way, they had the same concept as they thought the problem was outside of them. We have problems, yes, and they're all outside of us. And Messiah should come and help us fix the problems that are outside of us that are bumming us out and ruining our lives and oppressing us. But really, the problems are outside of us and the answer is within us, just deep within us. And believe me, totally away from Judaism of that time today, is that not what we are as a culture teaching our children? The answer is within you. Deep within you is all that you need to overcome all of life's problems. The problems are outside of you, but you within you, the answer lies within you. Now listen, I will not deny and I will celebrate the fact that man was created in God's image. And that men and women, have the ability to express godlike qualities and to do great things. And we celebrate that we're created in his image and we are his creation and we're the love of his life. But the answer isn't within us. I'm talking before Christ. The answer isn't within us. The problem is within us. The Bible speaks exactly the opposite of what the world will tell you. The problem is in you and you can't fix it yourself. The answer outside of you is Jesus Christ. He will come inside of you. But the problem is in you. Now, are there problems outside of you too? Well, that's another story. But if you want healing within, face the real problem within. It's not what's going on around you. It's what God wants to do in you. And you see the extreme difference because our world is exactly the opposite. And people will look at you like you got 17 heads because, we like the thought that, all the answers are just deep within you. Search inside and you'll bring out that good that's in you. Well, deep within me is a lost sinful nature that needs to be redeemed by the Messiah. And I'll stand or fall with that because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ for which we live. So, he says to them, you're not my sheep. In fact, you would destroy God's flock who are seeking to follow me, but I'm giving them eternal life. And I got a news flash for you. this just in. Nobody can take somebody and pull them away from God's hands. Nobody can come and take you away from God. You know, the Father and I are one. You know, try prying something out of God's hands. See if you can loosen his fingers. If you think about it, he holds the universe on the back of our bulletin in the span of his hand. I think he can probably keep one person. Of course, our choice ultimately means that we have to decide to follow him because he's given us that. But you know what? The Romans 8:38 and 39 tells us that nothing can separate us. It lists a million things. When I say a million, it lists everything that could possibly pull you away. It says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Philippians 1:6 on the front of your bulletin says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. So ultimately, it must be the deciding factor of whether a person who's deceived or tricked away comes back is their own choice, because yes, sheep do stray, do they not? Sheep get confused. Sheep get misled. But a true sheep will eventually and ultimately return to the fold. And the good shepherd will go after them, as we read, as we talked about, and find the one that's lost. When he sets out to find a lost sheep, he finds it. He finds it. So, in verse 31 through 39, we find out that they had this wonderful response. Finally, their hearts melted. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, now is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, small g, Elohim is the word. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. See, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, that didn't set well with them. Jesus refers to his works, but what basis do they stone him? They want to stone him, or desire to, not because he said, and this you'll hear again, in our world you will hear these kind of sayings, well, I'm in tune with God. I'm in tune with nature, and I'm in tune with God. I'm one with God, you're one with God, that blade of grass is one with God, that cat is one with God, the tree is one with God, the universe is one with God. It's, yes, we're all one with God. We can all be one with God. Let me assure you, and I think if you just read it in its context, you'll go, yeah, that's not what Jesus was saying. Because people will read the Bible from their viewpoint and pull out a scripture to make up whatever teaching and doctrine and thought process they feel comfortable with. It's very comfortable to be one with everything and have no accountability to humble yourself before an almighty creator. But if anybody doubts what Jesus meant, look at the people who are listening to him. Many times his enemies understood him better than his friends. They wanted to kill him because he's blaspheming, because he's calling himself of equal character and quality, equal in nature with God, and they fully understood that that's what he meant. Don't let anybody convince you somehow or lay out flowery words, picked out little pieces of the Bible to make up some flowery thing about we're all one with the universe. Jesus is one with his Father as nobody else is. He's the only begotten Son. And he does answer their question, are you calling me blasphemy because I said I'm the Son of God? Well, what about this issue of Psalm 82? Have I not said you are all gods? It's also quoted, the people who are, that word is quoted, Elohim, in the same regard in Exodus 21 and 22, where earthly judges who rule over and make decisions that affect and ultimately determine the fate of other humans are called Elohim, small g, gods. It's what it's referring to. And so people who had the authority and responsibility to oversee and judge other people in the kingdom, in the Israel community, had a responsibility to be God-like in their decision-making. Would you think it would help us in our country if all of our judges, civic leaders, government agents of all kinds, all the way up and down, were God-like in their decision-making? Would that be nice? Yeah, well, that would be nice. You know, here's what he said to them. He said, "Have I not said you are all gods and you are all children of the Most High? But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." That's the rest of that verse. So obviously Jesus isn't saying we're all gods, we're all one with the universe in that regard. He's saying, if men who sit in the place of judgment are given a title and an authority and a responsibility, then how much more unjust men and unjust judges, the just one, the Word made flesh, who's been given judgment of all mankind, he certainly must be called God. And that's kind of the context of it. Here's the thing. If you read it over and you don't fully understand it, that's fine. You know, do we always understand every detail? No. But just don't make up things out of stuff you don't understand. Just to say, you know, that's as much as I understand about it. That's really, we should be okay with that. But people make stuff up because there's a bent and a desire to make something up for a personal purpose of gaining control over people in a different way. Now, in verses 39 through 42, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands." It wasn't his time, was it? "And went again away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, 'John,'" this is the testimony, "'John performed no sign but all, or miracles, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him.'" Well, even though he hasn't been crucified, resurrected yet, and sent the Holy Spirit, his sheep are hearing his voice, if you will, in a preliminary way. And which is really great, Jesus' miracles absolutely testified of his deity, his authority, and his messiahship. And so does John's testimony about Jesus. John, who was the forerunner sent before him, Jesus called him, and this is rather mind-boggling, I think. Jesus called John the greatest prophet. Okay, now you look back through the prism of time. I don't know if time's a prism, but it sounds so flowery. The landscape, whatever. And you look back and you go back and you see Haggai and Zechariah prophesying, as we read about them last year, and all the miracles that God did to bring people back to land, and Ezra and Nehemiah. And you go back, though, to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, and the sights that he saw, the visions that he had, and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And you go back to Elisha, who performed these amazing miracles. But Elisha was really lightweight in his miracles, the number and size of them, compared to his, not predecessor, the guy that came after him, is what? His protege, Elisha, who said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit. Let me have that if I'm to follow and continue." And boy, he did, because he did many more miracles than Elijah. But you can go back further. Go back to Moses. Moses was a prophet. Was Moses used in the miracle business? Not Miracle Max, Miracle Moses. Man, was he ever used? The greatest prophet is John the Baptist, Jesus said. But he who's in the kingdom, the least in the kingdom, is even greater than he. Jesus says the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, because what John is doing is John is pointing you to the Messiah and bringing you to repentance. And when you're brought to repentance and pointed to the Messiah, you are given the greatest of life. Jesus called John the greatest, and John never did a miracle. But he was a part of the greatest miracle, pointing people to Jesus. People do not need to be pointed to a system. People do not need to be pointed to a production, a style of ministry. We have a certain style that's comfortable for us. If you're here and you've been here, it's somewhat comfortable for you the way we operate. It's not holy in and of itself, our style. What's holy? God is holy, and he calls us into internal holiness and external, our operation, our attitude of our lives. But my goodness, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's pointing people to Jesus. And you know, you've been through this. You're going to run into people. You were there yourself, perhaps. People have lots of questions and confusions, and they've had, my uncle was this weird so-called pseudo-Christian guy, and he did this and that, and I had this neighbor, and I went to this church, and they did all this stuff, and I'm all confused, and I'm all put off by all this, and I don't understand this, and what about with all these different groups and all their things, and right? Now, sometimes God will give you specific answers about specific situations. The Word of God can kind of cut through some things in simplicity. But for the most part, you could spend your whole life trying to answer all those questions and never answer them to satisfaction or know how that all happened or worked. But you can point people to Jesus. I don't know about all that happened to you or why those guys are that way. I don't want to spend all day telling you why I think they're the way they are. But I can tell you what Jesus said. And I can tell you, let me show you right here what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened. Are you burdened down? I'll give you rest. Do you want rest? Take my yoke upon you. I don't think Jesus said that this church or that church's or that person's or that person's. He said my yoke. Yeah, you have to sort through that stuff, but I'm pointing you to Jesus. And learn of me. Just read the Bible and look at Jesus. Forget about all that stuff. I know you can't just forget about it. Some of it's hurt you. But you can work towards this end. Look for Jesus. My job is to point them. Well, we at Adirondack Christian Fellowship. Well, the group that I'm a part of. You know, I lower that. And I more raise. And I mean, say, well, here's how we operate. Sure. But my point is, when I'm with people, I'm not trying to recruit them to Adirondack Christian Fellowship or the Rick Cohen mode of ministry. Do you realize that? You know, do I passionately believe what I believe and do what we do here? Of course I do. Or I do something different. But my goal in life with people is to point them to Jesus. He'll never leave them. He'll never fail them. And nobody can pluck them out of his hand. But I've noticed that people can be plucked out of here. I mean, people are free to come and go to whatever church they feel led. But we've seen people get plucked out and wandering spiritually too. Not just plucked out of one church to go to another, but. And if I say, well, I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to hold you, and I'm going to take care of you. Yes, I should extend myself to my brothers and sisters, and as much as I can, I do. I hope you do too, and I think that we do it to a degree that we do it. But I can't be there. I can't protect them, and I can't hold them. I'll crush them under the weight of my need to hold them. But Jesus will hold them firmly, yet gently. John did no miracle, but everything he said about Jesus is true. Which testimony do you want more? I don't think we have to say either or. Would I like to lay hands on people, as has had to happen sometimes, but not nearly as much as I'd like, and see them healed? You bet. But I'll never doubt if I point somebody to Jesus, what a glorious thing if somebody could say, and I don't think they can about me, or probably not you, every single thing this person ever said about Jesus is true. Sometimes I've messed up my words. You know, sometimes I've said wrong things a little bit. I don't think too much, but I don't want to be high-minded. No, that's me. Me and John are like this. I want to say, well, that's a good goal. That's a good goal. Everything I would say about Jesus would be true, and that somebody could say, you pointed me to Jesus and I found him. Hallelujah. Oh, that makes me a happy camper. That sets my heart free. It takes the pressure off of the things that trying to be an entertainer or a motivational speaker who gets people to do certain things that I think they're supposed to do. And all this other stuff that gets put on people. It doesn't get put just on pastors. It gets put on you. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. If I do a whole bunch of stuff wrong, and I do, if you do a whole bunch of stuff wrong, and you might, make sure that we keep the main thing. Right now, as you sit here today, is the main thing the main thing? Is Jesus the main thing for you? Or is some aspect of Christianity or some aspect of what you want God to do, is that the main thing? Or is Jesus himself the main thing? Do you know how easy it is to slip from that? Easy. That's why the good shepherd has to constantly be counting sheep. So, they want to snatch him. They want to snatch him out of the Father's hand, but it won't happen right then. But then later, they do take him, don't they? So what's the deal? Because his time had not come, and then his time did come. He escaped their intent, withstood them and escaped their intent. But what Isaiah 53 and the rest of the Gospels and this Gospel will point to when we see Jesus stand before Pilate is, other than a few words, which none of them were in self-defense, never defended himself, he was silent. He went as a lamb is silent before the slaughter or the shearer or the sacrificial lamb. You might say, well, I've heard lambs, you know, bah, but they don't defend themselves. And that's the point. It's like a lamb that doesn't know what's happening. It's just being led into this thing. Jesus is not being led astray, but he's like a sheep to the slaughter is silent. Because now is the time of his offering. When he stands before Pilate is the time of his offering. And on, of course, to the cross. Correct? That's his time. And that's his time to be silent, because, brothers and sisters, if Jesus opens his mouth in defense of himself, as he is sent to be the sacrificial lamb for you, you, as soon as he opens his mouth to defend himself, you are condemned. You were already under condemnation, but he's going to take your sin and your failure and your excuses and your defense, you know, and he's going to place them on his own back. And if he opens his mouth to defend himself, he nullifies his role of taking your sin upon him. And I want to suggest something to you that's not necessarily directly right here. Just ponder it. Sometimes when you think God is being very silent with you and you are wanting him to speak, and none of us likes that, he may be doing his greatest work in, for, and through you, even in his silence. So, you can trust the Good Shepherd to carry you on his shoulders, because he already carried your sin and your burden to the cross. You can trust the Good Shepherd that you're on his mind. Is he really thinking about you and all that you're going through? Is he aware? Is he really cognizant of you personally and what you're going through? Does he really care about that and think about that in his mind? Well, yeah, you can trust him, because your Good Shepherd wore a crown of thorns deeply embedded into his skull. Well, he's thinking about me, but what's he thinking is, am I really close to his heart? Well, you can trust him. Because when he was pierced in his side on that tree, on that cross, blood and water came out, and there was a testimony of a burst heart. They didn't pierce his heart. They pierced him in the rib, but his heart had burst, is what that technical thing was believed. And then water and blood poured out, water and blood, the fluids around the heart. You can trust him, he cares about you. You can trust him that he will lead your life. You may not feel it right now. You may be wandering and wondering right now, but whether you, the whole point is, do you trust him? And you can, because he will lead you and walk next to you, because his feet were pierced for you, willingly placed on that cross. And you can trust him that he's going to hold you in the palms of his hands, because those nail holes don't say it's a place for you to slip through. The nail holes say you'll never, ever be pulled out of his hands. He's the good shepherd. Everything John said about him is true. John didn't say a lot. Did you know that? There's one speech of John, you know, the bridegroom and the best man. And as far as long speeches, John wasn't constantly talking. Scripturally, we don't see long, long, long things from John. But he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."